Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
I'm reading today from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning of verse 17 as the background for our message. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our emphasis is on that phrase, are being transformed into His likeness. Last Sunday, we introduced the theme of sanctification, a word that is seldom used in the church and often misunderstood. We defined it as somewhat of a journey that we begin when we accept Christ by faith as our personal Savior and Lord. A journey that begins then and doesn't end until we die or God calls us home. A journey that God uses to perfect us, to grow us, to mature us in our faith, to make us qualified candidates for heaven when He calls us home. We mentioned last Sunday that the primary tool that God uses in that process is His Word. And we base that on His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when He prayed, Lord, sanctify them by that truth. Thy word is truth. And this morning, as I was reading over my notes in preparation for recording, I was reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which picks up the theme of sanctifying through the word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so as we live a life in the Word, it not only teaches us, it will rebuke us, it will correct us, and it will train us, that we might come to a level of maturity and usefulness for God in the kingdom. But the Word of God is not the only tool that God uses in the process of sanctification. Let me mention others. Number one, He uses temptation. Now the Bible says that God never tempts us. Temptation always finds its source in the devil. But God allows us to be tested through temptation, to give us the courage and the strength to say no to temptation and to the enticement of the devil. The word enticement is a good word to use in defining temptation. It is an enticement to do evil by offering some seeming advantage. The beauty for the believer, however, that is in the process of this test, that God always makes possible a way of escape. That's why I've always encouraged believers to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with every temptation make possible a way of escape. And so when temptations come, as believers, we know we do not have to submit, but that we can rebuke the temptation, and we can find that way of escape, and we can be victorious in the midst of temptation, strengthening ourselves that as greater temptations come, we are capable of meeting them victoriously as a believer. The second thing is that God uses trials that come our way, crises, tests that come to our faith. The problem is that the Bible speaks very profoundly on how to deal with those, which we don't often find particularly easy. Consider James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. God allows tests, trials to come into our life, unpleasant as they may be, to build into our lives character that we might be mature in Him and grow up in our spiritual strength and courage. What kind of trials are we talking about? It's the message of the doctor that we have a terminal illness. It's the message of the employer that we're no longer employed and must be let go. It is a message of just our checkbook that tells us the resources are not there to meet the bills that come due this coming month. It is the moment of being told that we have lost a child or a spouse in death, somewhat unexpectedly. Or it's the trial and test of a spouse that says, I don't want to be married any longer. And an unwanted divorce is ours to face. In all of those situations, James writes that we should count it all joy. And that almost seems impossible. And yet it is as we deal with those trials that God strengthens us, matures us, and makes His strength known to us in ways that we don't know it in any other time. God can bring a sense of joy, not because we're happy about what is happening, but because of the strength and the courage that He gives us to face that particular situation. And it's often in the midst of a trial that God will manifest Himself in ways that we have never known possible previously. Back in 1961, in a construction accident on the campgrounds where I was working as a volunteer, I had an accident that resulted in my having a broken back. I was laid up in the hospital for 5 days and was in a brace for over 4 months. And initially, the pain was somewhat excruciating. And there were times when the pain medication would wear off and the pain would become exceptionally real. I remember I always dreaded the evenings coming because of that sense of aloneness and the sense of pain that racked my body. And yet in those moments, I think as believers prayed, as I hopefully trusted the Lord in those moments, that I sensed His presence filling the hospital room, coming near to me to see me through that difficult time, teaching me that this too would pass, and that in time I would look back and I would see good that would come out of Him having allowed that experience in my life. Trials are allowed by the Lord for our good and for His glory, that we might know Him in ways that otherwise He might not reveal Himself. Number three, God uses thorns. Now let me define that. By thorns I mean trials of various sorts, dealing with things that we cannot change, that God permits in our lives to test our love for Him and our dependency on Him on a daily basis. Now, those of us who know our Bibles immediately think of thorns of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Every Bible teacher has sometime proposed an idea of what that thorn may have been, and we still don't know for sure. But the one thing we know was that there was something in his life that Paul could not change, that he had to live with on a daily basis, and had to deal with in the strength that God alone would give him, as that thorn weakened him He was dependent upon the Lord for strength. Now, Bible scholars tend to believe that probably the best bet on defining that thorn in the flesh was the issue of blindness or an eye condition. But if we could just use that for a moment, Paul would realize that he lived with a limitation, a handicap, an infirmity that he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away, and God chose not to do that. And so, knowing that it could not be taken away, in his weakness he sought to discover God's strength. God said to him in very profound words, words that most of us know by memory, "My grace is sufficient for you." And God wants us to learn that lesson, that in the midst of anything that comes our way, be it a trial, temptation, a thorn, that God's grace is there available to us to see us through. And I just had this check in my own spirit in recent weeks when I had thought about my theology of prayer. So often I pray for a family that's going through a trial, and I say, "God, come and put your arms around that family and show them your grace." And in a way, God has checked me on that. It's maybe not the right prayer to pray. Why? Because God in his faithful is going to do that whether I pray or not. Because God is faithful. Perhaps what I ought to be praying is, "Lord, help that family open themselves to the grace that you're extending to them by your outreached arms of compassion and courage." Because God is always there. We can depend on him as we appropriate his grace and strength in the time of trial. Number 4, God uses challenges in our lives. Now let me help you with that. I'm talking about God's call to take a step of faith, to do something when in reality we don't know where it's going to lead us or what it's going to cost in the process. He just says, "Come follow me. I have an open door through which I want you to walk." I think one of the fabulous verses in Hebrews chapter 11 is that when he talks about the call of God upon the life of Abraham, that the Bible says, "And Abraham obeyed, going out not knowing where he was going." God just said, "Obey and I will lead you step by step, day by day." I think the biggest way in which I can identify with that personally was back in 1968 when pastoring the church in Terre Haute. I was thrilled at what God was doing in the life of the church. Things couldn't be better. And yet I was not at peace in my heart. And one night as I waited on the Lord, saying, "Lord, show me what you're trying to tell me. Why is my peace absent?" And it was like the Lord made it very clear that I was to resign and move away from the position that I was at that time presently enjoying. And I remember that I sought the Lord by simply saying, "Lord, paint the picture, give me the direction, tell me where I'm going, and I'm all yours." And God said, "No, you just trust me by faith." And I remember the night that I sat with the elders of the church and announced my resignation, and the day that I would depart from that city. And the immediate question was, "Where are you going?" And my answer was, "I don't know." I could only believe by faith that in God's time, God would open a door, God would show the way, and I would never lack for anything in the process. And in time, before that date of departure came, I had 3 different ministry opportunities that stood before me to choose from as a sense of God's direction. God will sometimes ask you to give something that you feel you don't have. And he wants you to trust him to provide it in time, to give it when he tells you to do so. You see, those steps of faith are challenges that God uses to mature us and to make us an instrument that is more useful in his hands to accomplish the purposes that are before him. And that one that I could talk on longer, but let me leave it for you to think about yourself, of the times when God has asked you to do something and has not given you the blueprint, but just asked you to follow Him one step at a time, one day at a time, until the revelation of His will becomes clear. Number five, I believe God uses conflicts. Now by conflicts, I refer to interpersonal relationships. Oh boy, I'd like to look back over my life and think that I never had conflicts in human relationships, but oh, did I ever. I had my share. Pastors have conflicts with members that they can't please, or employees that tend to take the wrong path and wrong choices along the way. And I don't know of hardly a family that could really witness to the fact that in the history of our family, there have never been conflicts of interpersonal relationships. They indeed come. Now the Bible makes something very clear in the verses found in Romans 12 and Hebrews 12. Paint this picture. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Or make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And so God never wants us to be the instigator of that conflict. He wants us perhaps to be an answer, a solution to it. But it is as we deal with conflict in interpersonal relationships, be it in the family, at work where we work, or at the church where we attend. God wants us to be the peacemaker, the one that instigates the solution, the one that uses conflict to bring about peace in all of human relationships. It's always interesting to me that the verse in Romans starts out, if it is possible. There have been people in my life with whom I have tried to build a wholesome relationship who just refuse to cooperate. And the only thing that I can do is to let it be, but to, in the words I like to use, kill that person with kindness, to overcome any negativity with a positive response, believing that God in His time can heal that relationship. Quickly, number six, sometimes God uses loneliness as a tool to grow us. I'm referring to times in our life when God seems to withdraw His presence and loneliness becomes our portion, or unhappiness that results from being without companionship of other people. I've known what it is at periods in my life to live alone in a house or an apartment. I even remember times when I would look at a telephone in days when we had them on the table, waiting for that phone to ring just to have someone to talk to. Loneliness is not an experience that any of us would say, Lord, let me be lonely. Let loneliness come and be my portion. It is an undesirable. But there's something beautiful in the Word that helps me a lot. First of all, Jesus was a man who sought loneliness at times for the purpose of prayer and seeking the mind of the Lord. And so there are times when God allows loneliness for the allowing of time that we need to get up on the time of the reading of the Word or spending time in communion with Him. But when it is a loneliness that persists, we come to claim His promise. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. And to seek to know His presence when no one else around is a lesson that every believer needs to learn. And generally, the presence of the Lord is something that we feel, something that we experience, but it's when that feeling isn't there that we begin to question, God, where are you? And yet God says, I'm always there. I will never leave you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we accept by faith the outward statement, verbally, we can say to ourselves as well as to the Lord. Lord, I don't feel, I don't sense your presence, but by faith, I know that you are here. And we seek the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. I was amazed as I was studying on this topic that you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us four or five verses on how to relate as believers to widows who so often live alone. Let me read just a portion of it. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first learn of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. So repaying their parents or grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the Bible is entreating those who are couples, who live in families, to be sensitive to those who live alone, to engage them, to include them in their activities as members of their own family. And a verse that I used to have a church member that quoted to me so often, when it says in the book of Proverbs that God puts the lonely in families. And oftentimes that family is not the nuclear family, but the Christian family, the church. And even as we arise to that occasion, God can help grow us, to help others who are lonely, to be a companion, to be one with whom they can share. As much as the one learns in dealing with loneliness in their own heart and life. Lastly, God uses discipline. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me as I deal with this. The word discipline is one that I have dealt with in my own mind and studied for a long time, and even especially this coming week. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, it's going to be the focus of our attention. You see, discipline is kind of an odd word because it can be used in different ways. If I read the Bible every day and I pray every day, if I make my bed every day, I am practicing discipline. I am being a disciplined person. But if, as a child, my mom and dad comes to correct me when I have done something wrong, they are disciplining me. And today I want to simply use it in the exercise of the disciplines to be a disciplined person. Just to repeat how we began, that through the reading of the Word and seeking the mind of the Lord daily in prayer, taking communion at the church on the Lord's Day when it's offered. Those are disciplines. They are methods of grace that God uses to build character into our life. Now, next Sunday, I want to talk about how God disciplines His children. And the challenge is this, that the Bible says it so clearly that God, as our Heavenly Father, disciplines us as children, just as an earthly father who loves his children disciplines them. But the one thing the Bible doesn't make as clear as I wish it would is just how does God discipline his children? You know, he doesn't turn us over his knee and spank us. He doesn't put us in the corner and have us a special quiet time as one of his children. But somehow he works in our lives to correct us when we are wrong, and to discipline us in a way that is for our good and for His glory. And that's going to be the theme of our thinking, the Lord willing, next Sunday. Let me read for you this verse that has meant the world to me in closing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, discipline yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life that is to come. Now, I believe that we live in somewhat of an undisciplined world. You can tell it today by the habits of mankind and our obesity and our excessive behaviors in certain areas of life, in the way that time is spent and utilized as individuals. And the thing that the Word says to me is that godliness comes through discipline, that bodily exercise profiteth little by comparison. Now at my age, I'm not the one that goes to the gym every day and tries to be another Atlas in my physique, but I'm one who seeks to be disciplined. And that takes place in the morning in what I'm blessed to have as a study. And in one room, I go through a routine of a certain number of exercises physically. Then I go to the other part of the room to sit at my desk with the open Word to study it and to learn from the pages of His Word. Now you might say, well, you are a pastor, you have a study, you have the amenities to make that possible. But even before I did, as a teenager, I learned to find that closet the Bible speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, where alone with the Lord, I could seek the Lord in prayer, and alone with His Word, I could read through a book of the Bible and allow the Spirit to speak to me that He might mold me into His likeness. So my challenge to you today is that the sanctified life is a life of discipline if it's utilized to accomplish the purpose of God's intention. And let me remind you again of what that intention is, because to me it's sobering. And that is that God wants to make me like Him. He wants to make you in His image, manifesting His glory to all who know you and interact with you on a daily basis. What a significant aim and goal, and one that God can only accomplish proportionately to our obedience and our willingness to discipline ourselves in walking with Him day by day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we could come together and look into Your Word and study its truth. And sometimes, Lord, it challenges what we feel beyond our abilities, particularly when You tell us to count it all joy when we fall into temptation and trials that come our way. But Lord, help us to believe and to experience that it's in those moments that Your presence can be the strongest and the sweetest and the best that we can experience in life. And looking back, we can give thanks and praise and honor and glory to You, because You have been a faithful God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Bless that person watching today whose faith is being tried and tested, and allow Your strength to be made known in their weakness. And for that one who is lonely today, be their unseen companion, and may Your presence fill their house, and may they know the sweetness of Your presence each day. We love You. We praise You, we give You thanks, and we do it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.